We're continuing in Acts chapter 21, verse 15. In the previous lesson, we find the Apostle Paul determined to go to Jerusalem when most of his co-workers, and Luke was included there, tried to persuade him in vain to not go. They interpreted these prophetic warnings as to keep him from being harmed, and yet Paul did not see it that way and felt that he must go to Jerusalem, so that's what he proceeded to do. Verse 15, and after these days we got ready and we started on our way up to Jerusalem. Remember, no matter where they were, wherever the Jew was locally, if they were going to Jerusalem, they always considered it they were going up to Jerusalem. If they were leaving and going away, it was always going down to wherever. His co-workers went with Paul. Remember, if they had thought Paul was going against God's direct will or prophetic word, they would not have followed him. So, thus they still accepted his apostolic leadership, his authority, and his wisdom. When they could not persuade him, as they were convinced he shouldn't go, that harm would meet him, they simply came to the resolution, well, let the will of the Lord be done. They had no other option. Paul felt led that he must go to Jerusalem, irregardless of the warnings he was given through the disciples, and even Abacus the prophet that came from Jerusalem simply told him what would happen to this person, really Paul, if he did go to Jerusalem. But he never gave him a prophetic word not to go, for then Paul would have prayed about it or accepted this. So he saw simply that more persecutions and more trials awaited him, and as he told them, he was ready to die for the ministry, for the cause of Christ. Verse 16, some of the disciples from Caesarea also came with us, taking us to Manson of Cyprus, a disciple of long standing with whom we were to lodge. These brethren from Caesarea joined them and the disciples, and they actually resided with this man from Cyprus. Verse 17, and after we arrived in Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. The brethren of Jerusalem would have included elders and such and leaders of the Jerusalem church. They were expecting him and his fellow workers there. We have to briefly remember that Paul and many of the churches and areas he was in had collected free will offerings from the Gentile Christians to bring down to Jerusalem because of the famine that was going on and because of the poverty at the time of the Christian Jews. They were bringing gifts to them. So Paul had several representatives from these various Gentile churches in those areas that he came from to go with him. So they were expecting Paul. They were expecting his guests to come with him. And they had already heard rumors of troubles of not only Paul's ministry and what it was doing is good, they heard the complaints also. And so therefore they were going to deal with this later. So he arrived there and they heard, and they were glad to hear of his reports among the Gentiles of how many had come to the Lord and had been established in Christ Jesus. Verse 18, and the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. At this time, we don't know whether all of the apostles that were left were there, but it implies that whoever were the leading elders and administrators of the church in Jerusalem, they were officially represented at this time and expecting Paul to come. So Luke and some Jewish Christians with them, they took Paul before James and the Jerusalem elders. They would have included, I would say without question, some of the leftover, what we call of the original 12 apostles would have been there. James, this half-brother of Jesus, was known as the chief bishop or the overseer of the church in Jerusalem, and actually Christianity as a whole. This would have been the foundational leaders here with the apostolic authority, remembering that James was considered an apostle after the Lord appeared to him. Remember, somewhere between the ascension and Pentecost and after the resurrection of Jesus, the Lord appeared to James. It's Paul who tells us this. And he revealed himself and must have appointed him and called him for particular ministry, because immediately he was accepted by the 12 for his not only relationship and the Lord appearing to him and giving him authority, but the local Jews and those even among the temple, they had a high regard for James in the community. He was known as a just person, and they had a high regard for him. But his overseeing was mainly administrative, yet his opinion was equal to Peter, John, or any other of the apostles. Actually, they seemed to discuss major matters and come to consensus. We do not hear what we are told of the various cases where there was any debate. There seemed to be that the Holy Spirit was working and bearing witness, because as Peter or James spoke and gave their opinion, it was not disputed, and simply the others added something to it. So they appeared to have been in a general harmony, recognizing the Holy Spirit's work and apostolic authority in each one of them. And we find the same James, again, having such authority that on several occasions we find in Acts and so forth that when various events happened, that Peter was always careful to send messages to make sure that James understood what was going on, that he had a high regard for him. And this takes away this theory that Peter was somehow the chief leader and he was the pope over the apostles and he dictated them what to do. In any reality, it appears that James had more authority in the local Jerusalem church and that Peter was not contending for this. Peter appears to go out more often in evangelism and still was about ministering the gospel to individuals and to groups throughout Judea, where James seemed to have to stay in the area and be an administrator and take care of much that was going on. So that was the literal facts that was going on. Where Paul's main apostleship was to the Gentiles, James seems to have mentioned and seemed to have been concerned with Jewish rituals and the lifestyle of Jewish Christians. He seems to take the foremost, and he's quick to, we will see, let Paul know what he thinks about Jewish Christians and how they should live and how they should observe the law. He actually boasts about this, but as we see, he didn't have no problem with what the Gentile Christians did, but he did and was concerned with what went on with Jewish Christians. They were not to the place during these first decades of throwing off Judaism. This was not even considered. They saw the teachings of Moses and the prophets as simply a foundation and Christ fulfilling this. They saw the rituals and the sacrifices as being a reminder of what Christ was fulfilling. And this happened through that whole generation. As we've said many times, it was only later, as the Gentile church superseded throughout the empire, began to supersede not only in numbers but authority, influence throughout the Roman world, did Judaism become less and less important. We find over a few generations that they were sort of bred out. They were the ones started to incorporate into the Gentile world, actually, and into the Gentile church. And this was one of the problems that had almost, which was an accusation now, that we will see that Paul, his enemies and people who did not understand what he was doing, they were accusing Paul of trying to do away with Judaism and to try to stop Jews from doing this. And Paul was not doing this. We will find out later. And then in later decades, it seemed to come about, but it was a natural course then after the destruction of Jerusalem, after God's intention was to destroy the Jewish the priesthood and the Pharisaical system, he had no more reason to maintain this. And it was the Gentile age. It was the age of faith and spiritual realities. The old ritual had been, as the word used, abolished. It had served its purpose, and it was no longer needed to bind the people or to be a schoolmaster or to keep them in strict order. They had entered in to a spiritual kingdom. Remember, Judaism was a ritualistic, sacrificial, outward system. Christianity was a matter of the heart. It was a spiritual kingdom. Israel and Judaism was an earthly kingdom that God dealt with differently, and he had no intentions that the true body of Christ, the church, would continue in such, as we've seen in the false Roman Catholicism and all of its demonic teachings has done and did through the Dark Ages, simply mingled that of the old system which suited their purposes and then added anything they wanted to and called it Christianity when it had no basis in Scripture. Okay, coming back, verse 19. And after he had greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentile through his ministry. He is not simply boasting here. He has been called for this reason to come down and give testimony to many things that were going in to the cities and the areas that Paul had established churches and that Paul had influenced the Jewish synagogues and caused trouble in many. And so he was presenting, in a sense, officially his credentials. He was presenting by his witness and those with him. And of course, they had had many reports from the Jews that knew of what was going on, of the miraculous, of God's Spirit moving through Paul to confirm his apostolic ministry among the Gentiles and even being a witness to the Jews throughout the empire, through the Jewish synagogue. So this was something official that was going on, and he's simply giving a report, as we would say, on his actions, so they would understand more fully what he was doing and that he was not really competing with them nor trying to change them. He simply saw his ministry to the Gentiles as being distinctly different, yet at the same time he was called to give a witness to those Jews within the areas that he went to. So they were very interested in listening to this and hearing of the great testimonies and things that happened to them. His main inferences being on the Lord's move among the Gentiles and his ministry of proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and presenting the spiritual kingdom to them. But many reports had come back to Jerusalem, and some were false, and some were mixed, and some were not clear as to what Paul was teaching among the Jews and the synagogues throughout various parts of the empire. That Paul was, and they favored him preaching to the Gentiles, but he was receiving complaints. Later on, some were Judaizers. Some of them were simply misguided, and they didn't know what to make of this. And so they were sending to the apostolic church, which they knew was Jewish, that they would understand what was going on and who were they to support. Did the apostles go along with this? They simply wanted to know these things. And some had already fixed their own mind and made up their mind that Paul was against Judaism and he was seeking to destroy it and replace it with Gentile believers. And again, this was a false assumption. And it says in verse 20, and when they heard, this is James and the elders and those who had gathered, they began glorifying God, and they said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews and those who have believed, and they are zealous for the law. So we find that James, in a sense, is bragging. He wants Paul to understand that not only they do not believe he was trying to undermine Judaism and misrepresent Christ to them, but they recognized his ministry. So they glorified what God was doing, Okay, James, they wanted to be made public that they expected Jewish Christians in Judea to observe the law and not to cause problems and to be a witness among the many Jews who were not Christians. They did not consider themselves something separate. They were trying to convert the Jews to receive this Jesus of Nazareth as their Messiah. They were not really trying to separate from this, and that's why they maintained the witness they did. This is why the apostles, up until near the destruction of Jerusalem, remained in Judea. They felt it was their duty to maintain a witness to the Jews until God had finally said enough's enough. But Paul had already foreseen this, and because of his particular ministry, he did not have to wait around for these events to happen. He was already establishing a Christian church among the Gentiles that at this time even it may have started to supersede in numbers Jewish Christians. It's believed that it probably did at this time. And by the destruction of Jerusalem, it's believed there were many thousands and thousands throughout the Roman Empire who were Christians. Okay? So the elders, they glorified the Lord in Paul's testimony, and they accepted this as a work of God. They did not even challenge this. They recognized that the Holy Spirit had empowered Paul and was using him mightily, as he used the apostles previously during Pentecost and the several years that followed. So they recognized his power and influence, that God and the Lord had appeared to him. We find it interesting that it is Paul who makes it clear to us and calls James, the half-brother, an apostle, and that the church recognized Paul's apostleship and his special calling to the Gentiles, to the degree that Peter, in his writing, says Paul had many hard things to understand. He recognized that he did not have the intellectual qualifications and knowledge and the learning that Paul had, and he calls his writings sometimes hard, but he immediately says that those who are untaught or spiritually ignorant stumble at to their own damnation. And he called Paul's writings scripture, which is astounding. He makes it very plain that he believed that these epistles that Paul wrote were inspired of the Holy Spirit. But they also wanted Paul to know that God was still working in Judea to bring Jews to Christ. They also wanted to inform Paul that these Jewish converts had not forsaken Jewish traditions and ritual, but they were very zealous for the law. This is the term that James relates to Paul and his followers. He seems to boast of this. So he wants them to know that we deal with Jews here differently. We're not trying to undermine the law or the teachings of Moses or the prophets. Even though at the same time the Pharisaical and the priesthood was corrupt, hypocritical, and Jesus had called them all kinds of names, and they recognized this. But the order and the ritual and the law was permanent and laid down, and it was the foundation for Christianity to be built on. Verse 21, "And they have been told about you that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs." So this is what was getting back to the church in Jerusalem. This is why James is clarifying immediately what we think and what we're doing here, and that we do not believe this. So they had reports on both sides, and we find that Paul was only telling Gentile Christians they did not have to observe the ritualistic teachings of the law. The problem being that when Paul went into certain synagogues and he made converts among Jews and Gentiles in these synagogues, that he made it clear that these Gentiles did not have to submit to Jewish ritual in the synagogue. So you can see where that was in a problem. But he did not tell the Jewish believers not to do that. So this is why some of the problems came up. It is believed that some of the Jewish Christians became jealous, and they wanted to be free from some of the rituals, and yet we do not find that Paul encouraged them. He expected them to adhere to Jewish teachings and to use it as a basis for Christianity. But with the many various Gentiles, what they liked about the Jewish synagogues was that the Jewish synagogues in many parts of the empire were very liberal and very laid back, and they did not enforce their beliefs or their rituals on the Gentiles. And so they saw this as something they liked. They liked the teachings of morality. I remember many of them came out of pagan worship and sexual perversions, and they liked the Jewish way of maintaining honor and respect and morality, and how they elevated marriage and so forth and put it in a good place. And the other religions did not do this to this degree. So they saw that much of the Jewish teachings were morally upright and made good citizens. And this is what many of them, well, that's what appealed to them. But what did not appeal to them was they did not want to be circumcised. They did not want to become Jews, because this was not only something they would not like because of the ritual, they would have been ostracized by their community in many places if they became Jews. So Paul wanted the Gentile Christians to understand that to come to Jesus Christ, they did not have to become Jews. But the Judaizers and some of the synagogue leaders believed that they must become proselytes and must become Jews, and this is where some of the false teachings came in. And later Paul used the strongest terms in calling them false. The Judaizers that insisted that if Christian Gentiles did not become circumcised, that their salvation of faith in Christ was void. And therefore Paul showed no mercy on them and called them false teachers. And he actually used the insulting term in which they would slip with their knife and castrate themselves. He made no bones about what he thought about this, that Christianity was a new order that was not to be subjected to Jewish ritual, that it superseded Moses' rituals and fulfilled many of the sacrifices and ordinances, and that God did not want that bondage being brought into the new covenant. Remember, as Peter himself said, these things that even our fathers could not bear with, they found it overwhelming, all of the rules and regulations. Yet, as we've taught before and seen, that God purposely did this because there was no spiritual change. There was no being born again. There was no regeneration of the spirit. God was dealing with the outward people, mainly with their mind. And he kept them busy about various rituals and orders to keep them out of trouble, is what a lot of it was. But when the spirit came, then he could put the laws, the ordinance, into a spiritual plane that they could do from a willing heart and not be done from bondage or as a child is by sweat and consequences of not obeying when the heart is still rebellious to a degree. So Judaism was mainly an outward system that dealt with the natural man, the natural mind. It was only when the Spirit came and entered the believer that it became a spiritual kingdom, a royal priesthood, and the lesser outward things were no longer of enforcement and had no real bearing anymore other than symbol and representation of the new. So many had come then and misinformed the Jewish leaders, and yet it appears they were not gullible. They had already had, some would say, spies or reports through the various synagogues, and people were coming back and forth to Jerusalem from these main cities because of trade and commerce. Ephesus and Corinth and Antioch, they had main trade routes going back and forth all the time, and the Jews were very involved in commerce. And so many of them would report these things, and so it appears that the apostles did not even for a minute believe these reports about Paul. They understood why they were being exaggerated, but they wanted to understand, too, that they understood that Paul was presenting to the Gentiles a freedom that the Jews were not to be given at this particular time. Yet James and Peter, that they'd not considered a bondage for them to continue observe Jewish custom as a witness to present what true Christianity, that it was built on Judaism, that it was fulfilling the old. It was not trying to destroy it. It was fulfilling that which was of the old system. Paul, again, never enforced or told Jewish Christians in the synagogues to forsake Moses' teaching and not be circumcised. The Judaizers thought that all Gentiles, again, that came to Jesus, must be circumcised and keep Jewish laws and rituals. And the church as a whole, remember Peter and James, they had already spoken on this issue and put no such thing on Gentile believers. And this made the Gentile believers throughout the empire very happy that they could observe the moral qualities of Judaism if they wanted to visit Jewish synagogues, and yet they could have come under the covenant of Christ without the bondage of the Old Testament put on them. So they're telling him the reports they've gotten. And verse 22, what then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. And so he's saying, we want you to explain these things. Verse 23, therefore do this, what we tell you, and have four men who are under a vow. He wants Paul to go to the temple as an outward proof that he is not forsaken Judaism, that he's going to go with some Jewish brethren, and they're going to go through what we would call a Nazarite vow, and they're going to offer sacrifice and pay for this through the temple, and they're going to stay there for several days and observe the various Jewish rituals, that Paul is going to demonstrate publicly that he's a Jew, that he's not advocating destroying the Jewish temple and the system and everything, but they want him to do this, not for their sake, to answer the Judaizers and those who have accused Paul falsely. So it appears as James and those who are present, they did not believe these extreme accusations, and they did not believe that Paul was trying to forsake Moses, the Jewish ritual, and do away with it. He wasn't trying to do this. So they tell him, and notice they do not ask him, in a sense, they've given him an apostolic command, and he takes it as such, that he is to keep a feast. Some believe it was the seven-day Nazarite vow, and after certain things were kept, they would shave a part of their hair and offer it as a burnt offering. They'd have to pay for various animals to be sacrificed, and it would be of a considerable sum of money to do this for 4 and 5 people for 7 days. There was always money involved in the sacrificial system. It was a symbol of that which cost them. Those who could not sacrifice certain things at certain times, they had to bring forth money equal to its value. So it was meant to cost them and to remind them of these things. They had to sacrifice lambs, goats, and so forth under various systems and under various rituals that went on. So verse 24, they simply say, take them and purify yourselves along with them. He means outwardly, go through the Jewish ritual and their purifications. They have various washings and offerings that had to be done. And pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. And all will know that there is nothing to the things which they have been told about you, but that you yourself also walk orderly, keeping the law. So this is James and those present are advising or telling Paul, this is what you must do to stop their mouths. And they had no thought that Paul would disobey them, and Paul had no intentions. He understood what they were doing, and he needed to stop this before it spread and caused great division among the church. So we do not see Paul defending his position as he would the Gentile position of not observing these things. Later on, when he writes his epistle, Galatians, and many people believe that Galatians and the epistle of James were the first two scriptures, books of scripture that were written in the New Testament, and we see how adamant he is against those Judaizers, and he would not allow them to bring Gentiles. But when he was dealing with Jews, he dealt with them differently. As he said later, to the Jew I became a Jew to win the Jew. and to the Gentile, Gentile, I become all things. So he had no problem submitting to the Jewish system, and he did not speak against it. And he actually showed the Jewish people by doing this that he was a good Jew. And that's basically what the apostles wanted him to do, to appease these, especially those who had doubts or questions as to his Jewish loyalty. Because James and the apostles were upholding Jewish tradition, they didn't want others to think that Paul was undermining it, that he was bringing in divisions, because he did not see himself. But surely he meant no words when he was dealing with Jewish synagogues. He felt that he could deal with them under a different basis, because the Jewish synagogues throughout the Roman world did not adhere to much of the Jewish ritual, and they did not feel bound to it. So Paul could feel more at liberty to say stronger things that he would not do in Jerusalem. So he wanted to prove to the false accusers that what they said about him was not true. He was not trying to destroy the teachings of Moses, that he still regarded the law of Moses. He felt that the rituals had value for the Jewish believer in Christ. As I stated before, the apostolic teaching will later not make a big deal over Jewish rituals. Though the Jewish leaders killed Jesus, the Christ, and continued to persecute the apostles and the disciples of Christ, God still wanted a witness to that generation. That is one of the reasons, as we've said, that Paul always proclaimed Jesus as Lord to the Jewish synagogues first when he went to an area. If he found out they had a Jewish community or a Jewish synagogue, he would go for two or three Sabbaths and give them the gospel, whether they received it or not. And then he would go and minister and preach the gospel to Gentiles. There were many Jewish communities throughout the Roman Empire. As we've said before, some believe up to 9% or so of the 70 to 80 million people in the Roman world were Jewish. That's a large number if you think about it. Even in Alexander in Egypt, they had more Jews than Jerusalem did 300 years before Christ. Some of these had large Jewish communities even at this time. For 40 years then, after the crucifixion of Christ, God is still giving a witness to the Jewish people. Simply because the priests and the Pharisees rejected him, well, he considered most of them hypocrites and false anyway. But he wanted the people as a whole for a generation to be given a witness. And therefore, it was to go throughout the Roman Empire also, wherever there were Jewish communities. 40 years. Remember, 40 being the number of symbolism of a time of probation and testing. God threatened and he promised judgment on the Jewish nation and system, yet still he gave the people as a whole time to repent. It was too late for the system as a whole. God had basically determined after they killed his son, he would not sustain that system anymore. So it was on its way out. He was going to remove the old with the new, but he still had an interest in the covenant people and the Jewish people. As Paul said, has God forsaken us? He says, no, I am a Jew. The apostles were Jews. Those who laid the foundation were Jews. He's simply saying, as a nation and in a system, God is going to remove them. He's weary with them, and he threatened what he's going to do to them, and he's going to carry through with this threat. But it appears he's not in a hurry. He's got about 40 years before he's going to bring all of this about. So they were an official religious system and nation, and God is still going to bring a witness where he can. After its destruction in about 70 A.D., the whole system, the Pharisaical and the priesthood, was destroyed with its national identity to the degree, and that was God's promise that he would do to them, worse than he did to others, that Rome stripped them of their status of province, and they had no privileges. They annihilated their system, their nation, and scattered them. And that, again, was fulfilling God's prophetic word of judgment that was going to come against them. for God bearing many years with them, killing the prophets and then killing his son. Let's take a break here.